Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you and to continue to teach you considering God's decree. Many good truths that are in this subject of God's decree. Today I want to talk to you about the liberty of second causes. What are first and second causes in theology? Can you tell me? What's the first cause, and what are second causes? Well, the first cause is God, and the second cause is us, or men. Our confession says, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things, whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency. Contingency is a word that's talking about our dependence upon one thing depending upon another. The contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears God's wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. And so I've said to you in definition that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. I've said to you in previous sessions that this doctrine ought to be a great comfort to us. I think it also ought to be a doctrine which causes us to have confidence in God, that God has ordained all things whatsoever that come to pass, that things are not happen chance. Things don't just simply come out of the blue. Now they do to us. Very many unexpected things happen in our lives. But God knows them all ahead of time and has ordered them all, by the way, for our good. So that ought to give us confidence in God. And by the way, it is amazing to me just how important it is that we understand what the Lord Jesus went through in regard to establishing our salvation in relation to the decree of God. And I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This is what it says. I'll start in 22 and 23 here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, this is a very important verse for us to consider in relation to God's decree and his foreknowledge. The liberty of the second causes is seen in the crucifixion of Christ. And you see it here that in these words, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So Christ was delivered. In Romans 8 it says he was delivered up for us all. That is all of God's elect people. And the reason that we can say that it's God's elect people, because it says after that, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? And those to whom he freely gives all things, are those whom he has chosen and called. Not just anybody at random. I want you to see that you can have confidence in God and confidence in your Lord Jesus Christ because of the things that were fulfilled in him as he went to the cross. As he went to the cross, he knew that he was fulfilling the eternal decree. As he went to the cross, he knew what was going to take place with him. As he went to the cross, he knew that he would be delivered into lawless hands. He was being delivered up by God, but also Pilate was delivering him over to the lawless hands of the Romans to scourge him, mock him, put the crown of thorns on him, and crucify him. And you and I need to love this about our Lord. We need to love him for all that he has done for us in regard to this decree that's being talked about here, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. So we see here two things existing side by side. The first cause, God delivering Christ up. And the second cause, wicked men, who also delivered him up to death. We need to see these things in terms of the liberty of the second causes. In other words, these people who are the second causes, these wicked people, they did exactly what they wanted to do. And if they didn't want to do it, then they would have resisted in some way or another. Pilate resisted it partially. But he couldn't resist it in terms of his own vacillating will in regard to the people and in regard to his position as the governor. You and I need to see that. People are at perfect liberty to choose to do what they do in wickedness. That is the theme of what I'm talking to you about today in this class. So the liberty of the second causes is seen in the crucifixion of Christ. The liberty is seen in the mocking and the scourging and in jamming the crown of thorns down upon his head and dividing his garments among them. And we need to see that wicked people they have liberty, they have freedom to be able to choose to do what they do. And yet God has decreed all these things without there being any sin in him. Because what God does is he simply leaves them to their own will and to their own thoughts. And this is the reason why they do these wicked deeds. God is not in their wicked deeds. God does not approve of their wicked deeds. And yet God uses their wicked deeds for his own purposes. And you see this time and time and time again. In the Bible, he overrules it for eternal good to all of his dear people. Do you see that? Now, we really do need to see that when we see so much wickedness and evil in the world today. We need to understand that even though God has decreed these things, that he does not approve of wickedness. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity or the guiltiness of men's sins. And we need to elaborate a little bit upon this. So I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 32, because the liberty of second causes is seen in men doing things which provoke God. And we know that God is impassible in his being, that God is above everything, that nothing moves him, nothing harms him, nothing changes his mind concerning the things that he has decreed. But we need to see that we need to see this in terms of our own understanding, that when men do things that are wicked, they provoke God by doing it. And I want you to turn with me, like I said, over to Jeremiah chapter 32, and who will read verses 26 to 41 for me? Who's got that? Who would like to read this for us? All right, David.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, is anything too difficult for me?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He will take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city will enter and set the city on fire and burn it, with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal, on their roofs, and poured out drink offerings to other gods, to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the works of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instructions. But they put their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They shall be my people. I will be their God.
Yeah. Keep reading to verse 41, if you will, for me.
Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul.
All right. Thank you for that, David. That long passage, that was really good that you could read that for us. Now, you see the liberty of the first and second causes that is displayed for us here at many points in this passage. First of all, when it says here, when the Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? Is it? And, of course, what's the answer for that? No, there isn't. And so you and I need to rejoice in that. We need to be able to take that in and receive that and not be skeptical people in terms of what God can do in our lives or in the lives of other people. We are not to become unbelieving and skeptical in terms of what the Lord can do if He determines to do so. And by the way, when God determines to do something, no one can resist it. No one can displace Him. No one can turn Him aside from His purpose. Isn't that good to know? Again, this ought to give us comfort. It ought to give us confidence. Is there anything too hard for me? Behold, He says, I'll give the city into the hand of the Chaldeans, in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal. So it's amazing, isn't it, how God takes the very sins of the second causes and brings them to the remembrance to remind them, the people who have sinned in this way, of what their sins were. The very location of their sins. Points it out to them. Lets them see the strength of what He's able to do, even in judgment. He's able to do these great things. Then he goes on here in verse 30. He says, because they've only done evil before me from their youth. This is what they had done. God takes very close notice of the whole course of a society as to whether or not those people are following the Lord, whether or not they're turning to Him, whether or not they're thinking about Him, whether or not they're praying to Him. And you and I need to take notice of this fact that God has such a particular care of those who profess to be His people, those who are His people, that He does these amazing things. It was nothing to Him to bring the Chaldeans to Israel and to take them captive and all the rest of it. It was nothing to Him. He can do it. He could do the same thing with this country. It appears that He is doing the same thing with this country in certain ways. And the terrible thing is that God is sovereign in all of these matters, and He can do these things. If we continue to provoke Him by our actions, then we will most certainly suffer the consequences of our sins in terms of His judgments upon us, which He will providentially order and bring upon our society. And we will be caught up in it ourselves, even as believers, unfortunately. And that's the importance of what I'm trying to say to you, is that God has decreed all of these things for your good, dear Christian. Think of dear Jeremiah, what he had to do during those days when the nation was falling more and more into sin, and then he had to take his stand in Ezekiel and some of these other prophets. I'll make your forehead harder than their foreheads. And they're stubborn, but I'll make you just as direct in terms of your delivery of your preaching to them. And so he did. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah, which he did. He wept many, many tears over the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But the city has been to me, he says, God says, a provocation of my anger and my fury. From the day that they built it, even to this day, so I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me. There's the word again. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And look at the language that God uses through the prophet. They have turned, verse 33, they have turned to me the back. And not the face, though I taught them. It's like this. You're teaching me, but I'm going to turn the back. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay any attention to you. And see, people do this. People are doing this in this society of which we're a part today. And so we have to pray that God would not give us over any more than He has to the judgments that He would bring upon us. But He has decreed all these things before they come to pass. Notice the wording here. Verse 34, they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it, and they built the high places of Baal which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. Watch this wording. Which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind. In other words, this was never decreed on His part that they should do this, that they should place their sons and daughters in the fire as an act of worship to Molech. How horrible. God says, I didn't even think this. I did not command this. It didn't even come into my mind that this should be done. This abomination, he says there in verse 35. So he goes on then to say, verse 36, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and famine and pestilence. This was decreed. And behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger. This is very interesting the way he turns now in verse 37 and following to show good to His elect people and to His chosen in many generations, in a generation to come as well, by the wording here, because this has never been fulfilled, some of this, in the history of the world to this day. I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger, my fury, my great wrath. I'll bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. This is the new covenant. But I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Look at all this that is decreed so far ahead of time. That God looks down the corridors of time and purposes it. And it shall be done. And when men provoke him, he decrees their judgment, as we've studied. But he's also able to show great mercy. He's able to bring salvation. He's able to bring great revival, which we just prayed for in prayer meeting a few minutes ago. And that's what he's talking about here in these latter verses. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And whether it's early on in the church age at the day of Pentecost, or whether it's in the revivals that God brings all down through church history, or whether it's in the great revivals that are yet to come, that God has decreed all of these things and the judgments which attend all of these things and go before them. Oh, we need to see this so we don't lose heart, so that we have confidence, so that we draw comfort from God himself and the things that he has said in his word, the things that he has decreed. I want to show you here then finally that God's liberty is absolute. Man's liberty is concurrent and dependent. And I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 110, and we'll look at verses 1 to 3. Psalm 110. In verses 1 to 3, who wants to read that for us? Who's got it? Matt?
Psalm 110, Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew.
All right. Thanks for that, Matt. Now, I want you to see again the first and second causes. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, who is that speaking there? Speaking of, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Who is speaking there? The Father to the Son. That's exactly right. And he says, sit at my right hand. He says this prophetically 1,000 years before Christ was born, through the prophet David. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So what does that assume when he says, sit at my right hand? Well, it assumes the ascension. It assumes the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he will sit there, notice the wording again, he will sit there until the Father makes his enemies his footstool. And then, this is very interesting language and very wonderful for us to consider. He talks about the second causes. All this is the first cause. God himself and his persons speaking with one another in the decree, which is revealed to us prophetically here in these words. And he goes on to talk about the second causes in this way. The Lord shall send out the rod of your strength. Send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. I want you to see the interplay between first and second cause here. God is saying here that he's going to send out the rod of Christ's strength out of Zion. What is the rod of Christ's strength? Can you tell me?
It would be the gospel.
It's exactly right, Brian. It's the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sent out of Zion. Zion is the Old Testament word, if you will. It is brought up into the New Testament for our consideration spiritually in terms of the spiritual Israel of God, the elect people of God. And he's saying here that this will come out of the church. In other words, the gospel being coming from the apostles, first of all, and then through all the generations, each and every generation being faithful as it is, the responsibility is to be faithful to fulfill the Great Commission all the way down through church history. But I want you to see verse 3 of what the second causes have here. They have a responsibility in terms of the gospel. Yes, they do. They very much do. But verse 3 says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. So I want you to see what I've written down here as far as man's liberty is concurrent. In other words, in first and second causes, you have God who is absolute and sovereign in terms of the things that he decrees and the things that he does. His purpose does not change one iota. And then you have the liberty, man's liberty, and in this case is being spoken of in terms of Christians fulfilling the Great Commission and preaching the gospel. And their liberty is concurrent. Do you notice that in this verse, in verse 3? Your people shall do what? They shall volunteer freely. But when? In the day of your power. In other words, we must have God with us. We must have Christ's Spirit with us, working with us. We must have the hand of the Lord with us in terms of the success of all that we do for Him in this church or any other church doing this in this generation or in all the generations to come to the end of the world. In other words, these two things run together. I want you to see this is the case both with wicked people and with righteous people. But I want to particularly encourage you as we end our study here today with the idea that we God's people, volunteer freely to do things in the church and to do things in evangelism and to do things for the Lord because of God working in us and with us. That's what I want you to see. And so when that happens, it brings us together as a church as well in the greater unity of the body to accomplish things in this church, to accomplish the tasks that He has given us to do according to the gift that He has given to us in this body, in this individual body. And we will volunteer freely in the day of His power. And we're speaking on the lower level here. In the greater level, you can talk about the evangelistic movements that will come or have come in the past, and God's great moving in revival accordingly to bring about vast numbers of people being hearing the gospel, being affected by it, and being saved. Oh, it's a glorious thing when you stop to think about it, what God has called us to as a church. And whether that's on the level of this small church or whether it's on the greater level of bigger churches or on the greater level of nations, God works on all of these levels absolutely. And our liberty is concurrent. It is with Him. We respond to what He gives to us in truth and of His Spirit. And we are dependent upon Him, ultimately, for all the results which are accomplished by us in these days. So that's what I wanted to bring to your attention here. And let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time, this passage, and for the many ways that You show us in the Bible that You are absolute in Your decree, but that You work with us, in us, and through us as Your people, the second cause. And we thank You for this, Lord. We thank You that it is this way. We thank You that that You are glorified in our dependence upon You in so many ways. And yet, Lord, help us to take initiative to use the gifts that You have given to us. and to be those who spread the gospel, and that the rod of your strength would go forth from this church, and that people in this community would see and know and understand that you are God, and that they would come to faith in you, and even come to meet with us here and to join us as a church. We pray and we ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.